Psalm 94. In a moment, the reading will be verses 18 and 19. Today, I am not addressing you from the next part of the scriptures on Bishop Must Be Blameless. Instead, I am addressing you from this place in the Psalms, and let me briefly tell you how that came about. It has to do with two things that are going on this week, which my mind was full of last week. As you know, today after lunch is the church's annual congregational meeting. And as I thought about that earlier this week, my every thought was of how much our Lord Jesus has done for us, His church, since the church's last annual meeting a year ago, which you can see Brother Thad's mind is full of that same thing. He was already giving glory to God about that a few minutes ago. The church was in such trouble then, a year ago. Since then, the Lord has delivered us from those troubles and set us in this position of amazing blessedness. So early last week, when I tried to work on the sermon from 1 Timothy, which the next word is hospitable, or given to hospitality, the only thing that would come to mind was the Lord's blessing of this church over the past year. So as you also know, the big national election is this Tuesday. Last week, with the election approaching, I was tempted to be anxious, to worry myself about the election, the results of it, but especially what people were going to do after the election and what degree of societal upheaval there might be. So there I was at the beginning of last week with thoughts about those two things competing for my attention when one of the church members, so happens it was the loveliest church member, sent me a note pointing me to two lines in this psalm. And I read it, and there in those two lines, I found expression on the one hand for the joy welling up in my heart at every thought of the church having its annual meeting, and on the other hand, help in not worrying about the results of the election. And so blessed was I by those lines, I decided to set aside the next line in 1 Timothy about a bishop must be blameless in favor of taking up this psalm, studying it further, and bringing it to you this morning. So Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19, and what I'm going to do is just read it in three different translations that I know you have there in your Bibles in front of you. In the King James Version, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." So here's the New King James Version. "If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." And in the ESV, "When I thought, my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." You notice that some of the translations talk about it as something that I said in the past, my foot slips. Some, it being something that I say. I might say at any time, at some times, my foot slips. And other of the translations express it as something that I thought. It's just a thought, not that I actually said it. My foot slips. And then there's the talk about how God held me up in the past or holds me up in the present. It's not that one of those is true and the other isn't. It's not that God held us up in the past but doesn't also in the present. And so I'm not going to make any big deal over whether this is conceived of as some of the translations, as something that has happened, or another that it happens in the present, both being true. I won't be bothered about which is the better expression. You know, there are times when we feel that trouble is upon us. Sometimes we feel it in things that are actually happening. I mean, things that are really going on. In the case of David, as he wrote so many of the Psalms, the primary reference would have been to a warrior's foot slipping in battle. You know, a warrior understands, you know, he's going to have to fight sometime. And then if he's actually marching into battle, he understands that, you know, trouble may be coming sooner rather than later. And then when he actually is arrayed for battle and meeting the enemy, then, you know, he understands trouble is right at hand. But then there is a moment for a warrior when the blows of the enemy are being received that he can think, you know, 1 second from now, my foot may slip. I think my foot is slipping even now. And in that kind of hand-to-hand warfare, then to slip and go down, then is defeat and probably death. That's not exactly the kind of trouble that we typically face, although it's not impossible. But that's, you know, highly unusual and not probably what you are thinking about. But the dangers all around us in this present fallen world, well, they're always there. They're always there as a threat to us. But sometimes those dangers come closer than usual, actually to hurting us. And then sometimes, of course, those dangers that are present in this sinful world actually do hurt us. You can find expression for that in this psalm. You know, I said my foot slips, or I thought my foot is slipping, or sometimes I realize I think my foot is slipping. You know, there is the possibility all the time of losing the good position or situation that we're in. You know, if you have a good job and it's paying enough for you and your family to do well with, you know, you know all the time you could lose that job. You could lose that job today. Something could happen, you could mess up, something could be beyond your control, downsizing and you're laid off, nothing personal, whatever, you could lose that today. A number of you, in your case, you are a happy wife in a happy home with a husband who's a good provider and good father, but you know in the back of your mind, that could go away at any time. And that loss of that situation or that position is always a possibility, or whatever exactly it is that makes up your good, blessed situation. It's in the back of your mind that I could lose this. But there are those times where something happens and losing your happy situation is not just a vague fear somewhere in your back of your mind, but something happens to where that draws really close to you and you realize me losing my happy position really is a real possibility this week, or in many cases, of course, a person actually does lose the happy situation that he has been enjoying. Now, you can find expression for that in this psalm. You know, when I said, my foot is slipping, my foot slips. Always there are efforts by our enemies to harm us. Our enemies are always a threat to us. our one enemy, the devil himself, the evil spirits that are in league with him, and then the human beings who are under their sway more or less. We have enemies who are actually trying to harm us. Maybe you in particular. Maybe they've singled you out. Or maybe just Christians in general or moral people in general. There are enemies actually actively trying to harm us. And sometimes, you know, it really looks like they're going to do it. It looks like they're really going to do us some harm. And then, of course, sometimes in God's providence, in the case of Job, is there in the Bible for our main instruction on that subject. Sometimes the Lord actually lets the devil through the hedge and allows your enemies actually to harm you. And in this psalm can help you put that into words. I said, my foot slippeth. Then there's also the matter of the effects of my own sin or of your own sin. You know, I have done evil things in the past, in the distant past. And a lot of times bad things you've done in the past, even if it's way back there, they can still come and bite you in the present. But then there's also things that I've done, and it's not all that distant past. You know, there's the sinful things that I did much more recently. And I'm always aware, you know, sin has consequences. And I could really come to feel the pain of what I have done. And that's as to me, but of course I have a wife and children and a church and other relatives and friends. And boy, the effects of my own sin could really destroy the happiness of my family and others. Well, that's there all the time. But you know, sometimes, maybe because you did something that's evil and it's more egregious than the usual thing, you know, sometimes you realize, boy, this could really, really hurt us if the effects of my sin did what they might. I feel that, and sometimes maybe you do too, and when it is particularly close, or of course, when the effects of your sin actually do bring consequences upon you that are very undesirable for you and your family, you know, it can be that you are presently feeling it and your family is very hurt by the effects of what you've done. At times like that, this psalm can give you expression for what's going on. You know, I said, my foot slips. You know, the circumstances in this sinful world are really not very stable. You know, the economy does better or worse. Sometime the economy may be booming and then a change of political situation causes it to go into recession. It can be that business is booming and then all of a sudden, there's a alarm about a disease and government measures are taken and business contracts greatly and people find themselves laid off. You know, I'm describing the situation this year. You know, the circumstances are not really very stable. Unstable circumstances could at any time deprive my family and me of what we need. That's the human lot ever since we sinned in Adam. You have to go out there and work hard, whether out in the field or in the office or the factory or at home. You have to get out there and work hard. And sometimes if you don't work hard enough, the ends just don't meet. Or sometimes you are working hard enough and then you're injured or become sick or, like I said earlier, laid off or something else. You know, circumstances in this world are unstable and things can change drastically as to your ability to get what your family needs to live on. So there are times that we feel trouble is upon us, not distant from us, but upon us in what is actually happening. You know, it can be that you said or you say, my foot is slipping. Well, in addition to that being the case regarding things that are actually happening, well, there are times we feel trouble is upon us just in our thoughts about what has happened, or our thoughts about what might happen. Thoughts, anxieties, cares. You know, in my experience, when something bad has happened, I sometimes feel it even when it has passed. It replays in my mind. I feel the regret and loss, you know, even when what happened is fading into the past. That may be that that happens with you. You know, however close we might be to disaster, or however far we might be from disaster, either way, because we're not really sure, we may feel like disaster is upon us and all but unavoidable. What happens, I know that is that instead of being able to focus on our daily work during the day, and instead of being able peacefully to sleep at night, we have many thoughts that intrude into our minds. I've heard a number of times people say thoughts come unbidden. I didn't ask those thoughts to come in. I didn't consciously try to think about that. Those thoughts just intrude into our minds. And those thoughts are anxious. They worry us. They trouble us. We think with regret about what we didn't do that we should have. Or we think with regret about what we did that we should not have. And we yearn repeatedly to be able to go back and do it differently. I remember the times that I have caused some harm, and I've just thought, if only, I could just go back to 1 second before I did that and not do it. Earlier, one of the church members very sweetly asked how my knee is doing. I had mentioned that at some point, that I had re-hurt it. And that was one of those things a few years ago after I had done that. You know, I had let myself, you know, be in terrible shape. And yet on Christmas morning with the kids, I went out with their new soccer ball and played soccer as if I were 12 again. You know, and so many times I just thought, if only I had just thought for 1 second about what I was about to do and had just simply let them play with their new ball and not got out there and done that with them. If only, I can't count how many times I have sat and regretted that. And I'm only using that as an example because that's something I already mentioned to you and somebody mentioned it to me this morning. There are several or many things like that in my life where I just have repeatedly pined away about such things. If only I had done so and so, or if only I had not done so and so. I think about how my foot has slipped and think about it over and over again. We think with regret about what we should have or should not have done. And then we think with fear, with terror, about the things that might happen. Scenarios play out in our minds, each one worse than the one before. The worst case scenario seems to play out in our mind. until then we think of something else. We realize that wasn't the worst case scenario, and then we think about the actual worst case scenario even worse. Often I have tried to put this in words to my dear wife by saying something like this: I lie down to sleep and my body is lying here still, but my mind is racing. Sometimes I've put it in this way. It's like there are 1,000 compartments in my mind. And while I'm up busy during the day doing something, I can keep all those compartments shut and just the one I'm thinking about open. But when I lie down at night and try to be still and go to sleep, somebody opens all the compartments and everything comes spilling out and then runs around in my mind 1,000 miles per hour. You see that we have this thought of our foot slipping in reference to what actually happens, but also just in our thoughts. And in all those thoughts or cares or anxieties about things that have happened and things that might happen, we feel many of the emotions that accompany such things, even just sitting at home or sitting in the car or wherever it is that we are when our mind is going wild like that. You know, when you actually experience some sort of harm being done to you, you know, you have all kinds of unpleasant feelings that go on. But interestingly, when you're just thinking about what has happened when your foot has slipped, or fearing what will happen, you're thinking about what might happen, well, then you can have a lot of those same unpleasant emotions. And isn't it true that sometimes they're even worse when you're just thinking about what might happen than they are if it actually does happen? There are times we feel trouble is upon us in what actually is happening, or just in thoughts about what has happened or what might happen. I said my foot slipped, or I say or I think my foot is slipping. Well, in such times, the Lord is our help. In such times, God is our help. He is our help regarding the things that actually are happening, the things that are real. He is our help in that the Lord holds us up. You see that there in verse 18. It talks about the Lord holding me up. Here in the Bible, it actually says that the Lord's mercy or love held me up or holds me up. That's a beautiful figure. It talks as if it's not the Lord himself, but his mercy or his steadfast love that is holding me up. This is the Hebrew word hesed. Years ago in seminary, an Old Testament professor had a lesson with us students on this. Apparently, this word appears many, many times in the Old Testament, and where you see mercy or steadfast love in our English translations, it's this Hebrew word. It means something like a combination of mercy, love, steadfastness, faithfulness. It is, in effect, a way to capture in one word that all of God's perfections show up in how he deals with us, his people. And so whether you're seeing there in your Bible mercy or steadfast love, it's really the concept of all God's goodness coming to bear on us, his people, who need his help so desperately. the Lord's mercy or the Lord's steadfast love held me up or holds me up. We are to reflect on how in the past, when we thought our foot was slipping, we then found that the Lord was holding us up. We are to contemplate how in the present, as we are concerned with what is about to happen, we are to think in these terms. As I think my foot is slipping, actually the Lord is holding me up. Now, you might sometimes use your computer or some concordance in the back of your Bible, or possibly a big, thick, strong, exhaustive concordance, and look up the places in the Bible where it talks about your foot or your feet. I did a little bit of that this week, and it was a real blessing. I'm going to turn to such a place in another psalm, Psalm 121. This language about the foot slipping appears several times in the Bible, about God causing our feet not to slip. Psalm 121, I'll start reading at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. There are some things to ponder when you are actually troubled by events that seem real near to causing your foot to slip, or when your thoughts are full of worries about how your foot is slipping, then consider this. The help that you have is not from man, ultimately, but is from the Lord, specifically from the Lord who made heaven and earth. One of the brothers this morning in the 9:30 Bible study hour was talking about that, and I said a few things about it. When you consider that God is the one being who always is, no one made him, no one caused him, but instead he has made all things. And then when you realize those who call to him have him helping you, then you realize There is nothing to fear regarding my feet slipping if it is the one who made all things who is holding me up. Nothing will overpower him. Even if it could overpower me, nothing will overpower him. Blows of an enemy strong enough surely could cause my foot to slip, but nothing will cause my foot to slip while he is holding me up. If God allows my foot to slip in some sense, it will only be because he is accomplishing some good thing through me and for me. Ultimately, he will not allow my foot to slip, but will be holding me up. And you see there also, he's described beforehand as the creator of heaven and earth, but then also afterward as the one who does not sleep. It's not that during some times God will hold me up and my foot won't slip. It's that he always holds me up. Nothing ever distracts him. He's never inattentive to me. Those who cry out to him, he is never inattentive. Remember what fun it is to read about Elijah and the prophets of Baal? When they're crying out to Baal to start the fire, and of course Baal, there is no Baal, he's not there. And then Elijah taunts them. You know, maybe he's sleeping. You need to wake him. There is no such thing with God, of course. God never sleeps, so that he's always attentive to you. So regarding the things that are actually happening, the Lord holds us up. And when you think of it that way, then it's very helpful to realize that our salvation is not really about us keeping our footing, but of God holding us up. Now, there is the sense that the Bible talks about of the Holy Spirit filling you with power that you may do according to His power, and that's not untrue. But here, that's not the line of thinking that the Lord is speaking to us in. Here, it's in this. It is not up to me to keep my footing, but God is holding me up. That's no excuse not to exert every effort, but it is definitely a comfort regarding those things that are far beyond the power of your own efforts. God is holding you up. Now, that concept of when we think our foot is slipping, God holds us up. The Lord takes that language even further. Would you look with me in Isaiah chapter 46? One of the things that I do in getting Bible studies and sermons ready is that I look in reference Bibles where people in the past have noted where the Bible speaks about the same subject. I have a really giant print, really big Bible on the shelf, and around once a week or so I get that down and look in the little references of all the other places that they think address something similar. I think that's where I was looking when I was pointed to this. Again, I'm talking to you about how when we think our foot is slipping, we should think how God holds us up, and then think even further down that same line. Isaiah 46 shows us that it's not just that God is holding us up, but really what's happening is God is carrying us. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Now, isn't this delicious? All those who worship idols, and you know, many people in the world, back in the times the Bible was written, and still today, many people in the world actually bow down and say prayers and make offerings before idols. Well, in that case, think of who is making whom. The human being is making the God. And then, who is carrying whom? The human being carries the God. Now, we're meant to see how ridiculous that is. You know, think of it. Some people got together and they're gonna worship some God. So they bring the gold and they bring the silver and they measure it, and somebody with skill in working these things makes a wooden statue, and then it's overlaid with the gold and decorated with the silver. Human beings think that they are making a god. Then it has to be carried from the workshop to wherever it's going to be used. So they pick up their god and carry it. But what does God say of himself? Who creates whom? He says, I have created you. God has created the human beings. And so then, who does the carrying? God carries us. It's a wonderful thing. I know I've read over this at some time or other through the years, but I had never understood that beautiful contrast until reading it this week, and I'm so glad to have done so. And you see in verse 4, in verse 3 and 4, the Lord makes the point to us that this is from the womb to old age. From the womb, this is already true. He has done the making, and he does the carrying in the womb. And all through life, and all the way to old age. Gray hairs, even to gray hairs. That's what this Bible says. I'm not sure what the others say. It'll still be the same then. He made, and so he's going to carry. I love that. I find it very beautiful. I hope that you can too. So when you realize that trouble, I mean real trouble, in actually going on in events with you, when you realize trouble is upon me, it's real close, or it's actually happening, or it has already happened to me, then console yourself with this thought: the Lord is your help in whatever happens. According to his perfect wisdom, knowing exactly what he's doing from all eternity, surprised by nothing, always attentive to you, he is holding you up. And even if in any particular circumstance, if he lets you fall into this, or if he lets this affect you, still, what is going on is that he who made you is carrying you through all. Now, that's regarding the things that are actually happening. But what about regarding these thoughts I was speaking of a moment ago, these thoughts about things that might happen, or thoughts about things that have happened? I'm back to our main verses now, Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19, verse 19. What about the multitude of my anxieties? What about my many thoughts? What about the multitude of cares within me? Well, the Lord's comforts delight the soul. The Lord's comforts delight my soul. Just for a moment to think about the concept of delight. How about let's talk about lunch for a minute? It's that time of the day where even if you had a nice breakfast, that's starting to seem like a while ago. And the sermon isn't even over yet, and much less any of the other waiting. Lunch is starting to seem like a little far away, and possibly your tumbly is getting a little rumbly, and you might have thoughts of lunch. And if you've been hungry for a while, and then you have some lunch, you know, there might be something really good that your mom made or somebody else made. And when you have been hungry and then you get to bite into whatever that is that's been provided for you that looks and smells so good, then you are going to experience some delight. It's just for a moment, and it's just carnal, just fleshly, but God made you that way. You know, who do you think gave you taste buds, and who do you think invented food, right? God is the one who made so many things in the world edible, and God's the one who made you able to eat and made you to taste things. He made you to be able to delight in food. There's a delight there. Or you might think for a moment about when you're really tired. You've been up, your eyes are heavy, exhausted, and it's a little cold in the house, and then you finally get to go to bed. You pull back the covers and you get in there and you lay your head down in your faithful pillow and pull the covers over you, and it feels so good, doesn't it? Especially at first. Or the same thing happens when you wake up in the morning, and you wake up and maybe you don't need to get up right then. You can snooze for a few minutes. Doesn't it feel good to be lying in your bed and you can close your eyes and pull the covers however you want over your shoulder? It's a delight, isn't it? We're familiar with delight. Well, there is delight for your soul in the comforting things that the Lord provides. His comforts, or addressed to the Lord, your comforts delight my soul. Now, let me mention to you some of the things that would be rightly described as the Lord's comforts. His past deliverances, those ways in which he has delivered from trouble in the past. Those episodes in which you can identify that God was holding somebody up. When you can see that God, how God was carrying. There are those things that are in the Bible. For example, when you find that Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt and they were subject to all kinds of harm that could have been done to them, and nothing bad happened to them, and Pharaoh sent them out in all safety with great wealth. Or you can think of when the whole world was being destroyed by flood in the time of Noah, but God provided that Noah and his family were safe in the ark. Or you can think of when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness and ended up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was approaching them, and God caused the army to be stalled, and the Red Sea opened, and the children of Israel went through on dry land. And when Pharaoh's army tried to follow, then God caused the Red Sea to crash in on them and drown them all. All these deliverances that you know of in the Bible. When Peter was walking toward Jesus on the water, but then ceased to think about Jesus and started to think about the waves and began to sink, and the Lord Jesus pulled him up. All these deliverances that you can think of in the Bible, those are comforts from the Lord that delight the soul. There are those deliverances that are not known from reading them in the Bible, but from having experienced them yourself. Or somebody close to you experienced it and then has told you about it. Those things that have happened in your own life, the times when you were very sick and you prayed the Lord would help you, and lo and behold, here you sit today. And then the many other times that you can think of, or that people have told you about, that the Lord has lifted you up when your foot was slipping, that it has been obvious, it's been evident to you that the one who made you is also been carrying you. And when you think of the Lord's past deliverances, then that's comfort from the Lord to delight your soul. Also, when you think of his promises, the things that God has promised that you read in the Bible, things that he has promised, that you believing those promises, he then has already given you what he promised. There was the promise in the Bible of your sins forgiven. All the evil that you've done against your Creator. He forgives, blots out, doesn't count against you, doesn't punish you for. Forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of all your sins, of all your sin, leaving not a few that you have to work off or somehow earn his forgiveness. No, free forgiveness to any and all who repent, turning away from their sin to follow Jesus Christ. Well, that was promised in the Bible, and if you have believed him in that, if you have believed in him for that, then that forgiveness is already yours. It's already accomplished. You are already forgiven all. As you go through this life, you know, you'll sin again, but all is forgiven. And as you pray, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, indeed, everything is forgiven. That's something promised that you believe, and it's already yours. And that is comfort from the Lord to delight your soul. Justification. You know, you have not kept all of God's law. You have not always loved God perfectly and loved everyone else, all your fellow men perfectly. You have not. But to be considered, you know, just, righteous in God's sight, you have to have. But God promised, it's in the Bible, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be considered righteous in him. He has loved God perfectly always. He has loved all his fellow men perfectly always. And God has made it to where he promises that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be counted righteous in Jesus Christ. You'll be justified. Well, those who believe in him for that, it is already given. Already you are justified. Already you have justification. And that is a delight to the soul. When you think, when the day of judgment comes, I'm justified already. I'm not going to be condemned in the day of judgment. I'm already justified. I already have justification. The Bible promises that those who, as I mentioned a moment ago, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, those things, God sees that those things always come together. Repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit of God will then come and live inside that person. The very Spirit of God will come and take up residence on the inside. That's a promise in the Bible. And all who believe in Jesus Christ receive that immediately. That the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside, and then the person is filled with the Holy Spirit from then on for all eternity. Just in case you ever encounter this false doctrine, it is not that a person who believes in Jesus Christ then has to wait for some later experience where he is then baptized in or filled with the Holy Spirit. That's characteristic of the Pentecostal charismatic movement and is not so. That is not true. The person who believes in Jesus Christ immediately is filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately has the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's a promise. When believed, the promised thing is received immediately so that the disciples of Jesus Christ have that. And so faith in those things already accomplished that are already ours in Jesus Christ, those are comforts from the Lord that are delight to our soul. There is also those things about his promises that are things promised that we hope in, that we hope for, that we have a sure living hope for, but they're not yet accomplished. And that's the distinction between faith and hope. Faith and hope aren't essentially a different operation inside, just the object of them is different. Faith is when things you already have are accomplished. Hope is used with reference to things that you believe God for, but you don't yet have. Glorification of the body. You know, a lot of our thoughts, and my foot is slipping, have to do with our Bibles, with our bodies being both feeble and frail. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we will be raised with a glorified body, fit for eternal life, with no frailty in it, no disease, no effects of sin in it anymore. That's something we hope for and is a comfort from the Lord that delights our soul. There is the wiping away of all tears from our eyes. When the Lord Jesus comes back, the Bible says that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. You notice that we are not in possession of that yet. We still have tears and reason for those tears and things that drive us to those tears. But the time will come when the trump will sound, the Lord Jesus will come, and one of the great things that will happen on that day is that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Well, that is a comfort from the Lord. That is a delight to the soul. There's something else that we are promised, which is an end to all parting. You know, one of the things that makes us feel, you know, my foot is slipping, my foot has slipped, is when we are parted from those we love. This happens in a number of different ways, some of them sudden and severe, some of them gradual and slight, but whether they are of the worst kind or the more normal kind, these partings from those you love are a lot of what we feel, a lot of what we're experiencing when we say, my foot is slipping, my foot has slipped. But the Bible promises that there will not be that parting anymore. It says, so we will be together with the Lord forever. Those who are in Christ will be together and with the Lord forever with no more parting. These kind of things and so much more that the Bible is full of are comforts from the Lord that delight the soul. So that these things then are to be our meditation when many thoughts, many anxieties fill our minds, so that then in the multitude of my anxieties within me, the Lord's comforts delight my soul. There are times, certainly, when we feel trouble is not distant from us, but upon us, either in what actually is happening or in thoughts about what has happened or might happen. In such times, the Lord is our help. He helps us with whatever actually is happening. That is, he holds us up that our foot not slip, or even further, he made us, therefore he's carrying us, and his comforts delight our souls. I conclude by reading something from Habakkuk about this same subject. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, or like the feet of the hind, and he will make me walk on high hills. Amen. Let's pray about this.